This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Leonard Griffith was a minister in Toronto for years, and he writes this as I begin. A procession of people passes through my mind. Leading the line is Bill, whose right arm hangs withered at his side. He's followed by Marjorie, who cannot get married because she's dominated by demanding parents. Along comes Frank, whose grown son is too mentally challenged to hold a job, but not challenged enough to be brought under control. In the distance, I can see Mary, whose husband is an alcoholic, and Tom, who hates his job and is up to his ears in debt. They all have one thing in common. They all bear burdens that slow down their footsteps and make the journey of life exceedingly difficult. The burdens are not always visible because many people don't like to advertise their troubles, but look into their faces and you will see the lines of anxiety. Look at their shoulders and you will see the signs of strain. In fact, look long enough at this never-ending procession and you will recognize some of your friends. You may even recognize yourself. It's a rare person who goes through the journey of life without having to carry some kind of physical handicap or emotional weakness or family responsibility or vocational difficulty that no other person can carry for them. The Apostle Paul wrote an obvious truth when he said, every man, every woman will carry their own burden. Where are you going with this? Today we're going to talk about Jesus, not only dealing with the demonic, we read that last week, not dealing only with storms, we read that 2 weeks ago, or the message before that, but we're talking about the Lord God Almighty coming in contact with difficulties that people face in health. Remember this, if you don't remember anything else, Jesus has authority over disease, the demonic, and death. Why would you want to be hooked up with anybody else? He's overcome and he's got authority over disease and the demonic and death. That's what we've been studying in the Gospel of Luke in the 8th chapter. So we pick it up today in Luke 8, beginning at verse 40, about a dead 12-year-old girl and a sick woman to show the power of Jesus. It begins in verse 40. I'm going to read it initially out of the ESV, because that's what you use on the screen, but I'll probably be teaching verse by verse from the NIV. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter. That's important. Underline that in your Bible. Only had one daughter, an only daughter, about 12 years of age. And she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she'd spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe, the hem of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who is that, or who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. For I perceive that power has gone out from me. That's interesting. Power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed.
Well, believe it or not, folks, that's only half of the miracle. We'll continue tomorrow with the rest of this scripture from Luke 8. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. don't trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. Her spirit returned. That's an important phrase. I want to underline it right now. Her spirit returned. If her spirit returned, it means her spirit had left her. She was dead. That's my point. She got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what happened. When I was a youth minister in Florence, Kentucky, I was just 19 years old. I started as a weekend youth minister. The senior minister, Wally Rendell, you remember Wally, was on vacation in Oklahoma, where he was from. Wasn't anticipating having to do this, but I was confronted with the death of a 12-year-old girl in the congregation. I'm 19 years old, and I'm the minister that's there in town. And so, shocked to me, the family asked me to conduct a funeral, and I was real blunt with them. I've never done a funeral. I'm just the weekend youth minister. I'm just 19 years old. I've never done a funeral. And they said, would you think about it? I said, I'll think about it. But long story short, I did the funeral. It was probably the most difficult funeral I did, not only because it was my first funeral, but because it was with a 12-year-old girl. When you think about the age, in the Jewish tradition, a 12-year-old girl was in the beginning of womanhood. This was the beginning of her adult life. So the age is significant. It wasn't just an age, an arbitrary age that is thrown out. It's a 12-year-old who's on the beginning of womanhood. She's described as their only daughter. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He's the president of the synagogue, as one commentator said it. He was the ruling leader or elder of the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus, and I want you to notice twice, both people that are sick in this story fall at the feet of Jesus. I want to say something that may be personal for you, but I really mean this. Sooner or later, every man, every woman in this room is going to have a fall at the feet of Jesus moment. You say, what do you mean by that? It means when you come to the end of your rope, psychologically or emotionally, you come to a place in your life where there's nothing else you can do. Nothing. Absolutely nothing else you can do but fall at the feet of Jesus. Let me tell you something. It's a holy moment when it happens in your life or mine. When you say there's nobody to turn to, Lord, but you. There's nobody to help me with this issue but you. And I want you to notice that Jairus, who's a very probably sophisticated man of his day, falls at the feet of Jesus and pleads with him. Wouldn't you love to hear the conversation? But we would know what it is. Help me. I want to say something that may be personal for you, but I really mean this. Sooner or later, every man, every woman in this room is going to have a fall at the feet of Jesus moment. You say, what do you mean by that? It means when you come to the end of your rope, psychologically or emotionally, you come to a place in your life where there's nothing else you can do. Nothing. Absolutely nothing else you can do but fall at the feet of Jesus. Let me tell you something. It's a holy moment when it happens in your life or mine. When you say there's nobody to turn to, Lord, but you. There's nobody to help me with this issue but you. And I want you to notice that Jairus, who's a very probably sophisticated man of his day, falls at the feet of Jesus and pleads with him. Wouldn't you love to hear the conversation? But we would know what it is. Help me. The two most important words you will ever pray, the most intellectual prayer you will ever pray, the most sophisticated prayer you will ever make, two words. Help me. Somebody came today just to hear that, because you've been thinking of all the things you could tell God when the most important thing you can say to Him is, "Help me. We got a problem. Help me with our finances. Help me with our daughter, our son, whatever the situation may be. Help us with our home situation. Help us in our marriage. Help me. Help us." I want you to notice that today. They fell at the feet of Jesus, pleading with Him to come to His house, verse 42, because His only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Here's a phrase that I've never heard anybody talk about, the next one. As Jesus was on His way. What does that mean? Jesus responded to the man's request. I find that significant to me. He asked Jesus, he pleads with Jesus, "Will you come to my house? My daughter's dying." And He's on His way. It means God responds. You've got to know that when you pray to the Lord in Jesus' name, there's a God who hears you. You know, the Bible says not that God does everything we ask, but He hears everything we ask. There's a difference. I want to be heard by the one who can do something. So do you. I want to be heard by the one who has the power to do something. He's on His way to this man's house. Verse 43 says, and a woman who was there who had been the subject of bleeding for 12 years. Notice the significance of 12. 12-year-old girl, 12 years of a disease. I find that intriguing. I'm not into numerology and the significance of numbers, but some people say it's interesting that the number 12 is mentioned in both cases. No one could heal her. She came up behind Him and touched the edge or the hem of His cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. I want to talk about that. Nowhere is it said that somebody told her, you know, if you would just touch the hem of His garment, the edge of His cloak, you'll be healed. But somehow she determined that on her own. I just find that significant. No one told her. There's no indication in the text that somebody said, now look, if you can just get near Him close enough to touch the hem of His garment, you'll be healed. She discerned that in her spirit. Now, I know this is risky, what I'm going to say here, but I really believe the Lord will prompt you in ways just for you. He'll prompt your heart. You need to call so-and-so. Where did that come from? Maybe the Lord. You need to forgive so-and-so. Where did that come from? From the Lord. I'm convinced that if you ever feel prompted to forgive, it's probably from the Lord. It's by Ann Karasinski from Grand Rapids, Michigan. She's a school psychologist. You need to know that because it weaves into the story. You don't expect your child to grow up to be a heroin addict. From the moment of her birth, you have hopes and dreams about the future, but they never include heroin addiction. That couldn't happen to your child because addiction is the result of a bad environment, bad parenting. There is most definitely someone else or something else to blame. That's what I used to believe, she said. But after failed rehab and long periods of separation from my heroin-addicted daughter, after years of holding my breath, waiting for another relapse, I now believe there is no blame. After Katie admitted her addiction, I struggled to understand how this could have happened to my daughter, a bright, beautiful, talented, and most importantly, lovely young woman, a loved young woman. When the initial shock wore off, I analyzed and inventoried all the whys and the wherefores of Katie's addiction. I searched for someone or something to blame. I blamed her friends. I blamed her dad. I blamed our divorce. But most importantly, I blamed myself. My desperate heart convinced me that I should have prevented Katie's addiction and that given another chance, I could correct my mistakes. When Katie came home from rehab, I approached each day like a drill sergeant. I championed the 12-step program and monitored her improvement daily as though curing heroin addiction was as simple as nursing a cold. I drove her to therapy sessions and group meetings. I controlled everything and left nothing to chance, but in spite of my efforts, Katie didn't get better. She left my home, lost again to the powerful grip of addiction. In the long days and weeks that followed, I gathered bits and pieces of old beliefs and tried to assemble them into something whole. Sometimes I gave up and I simply let go. Gradually, my search for blame changed to a longing for hope. I comforted myself with the only thing that still connected me to my daughter, L-O-V-E, love. I thought about Katie every day, and I missed her. I cried. I worried about her safety and her whereabouts. I wrote letters I knew she would never see. Sometimes I woke up panicked in the middle of the night, certain that my mother's intuition was preparing me for something bad, but through it all, I loved her. I don't know why or how my daughter became addicted to heroin. I do know that it really doesn't matter. Life goes on and Katie is still my daughter. Katie and I meet for breakfast on Friday mornings. We drink coffee and talk. I don't try to heal her. I just love her. Sometimes there's pain and sorrow, but there's no blame. I believe there is love. My point in telling that story is not just to tell a nice story about love, but ultimately to say that is true, that ultimately it all boils down to a mother loving her daughter. But as a Christian, I believe there's even an overarching issue, is lifting your daughter up to the God of creation and interceding on her behalf and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't have any power over this. I will never have any power over it. I can't fix it. But you're God, and I'm not. You're God, and I'm not. And that's what somebody needs to do with a son or daughter, just like Jairus had to do. He had to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, it's up to you.
My guess is there's someone listening to this today and say, that's our need. I want to direct you to the one who has the power to heal. He has the power to cleanse. He has the power to forgive. His name is Jesus. Our website is crosshope.org.
My point in telling that story is not just to tell a nice story about love, but ultimately to say that is true, that ultimately it all boils down to a mother loving her daughter. But as a Christian, I believe there's even an overarching issue, is lifting your daughter up to the God of creation and interceding on her behalf and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't have any power over this. I will never have any power over it. I can't fix it. But you're God, and I'm not. You're God, and I'm not. And that's what somebody needs to do with a son or daughter, just like Jairus had to do. He had to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, it's up to you. The woman with the problem for 12 years fell at the feet of Jesus. Lord, if I can just get close enough to touch the hem of your garment, maybe I'll have a healing. And she did. What's the message today? It's this, is that God is in the healing business. That doesn't mean he jumps and heals anything I ask him to heal at the first moment I ask. He has the power. Why not pray to him? Bruce Larson is a minister. I'll close with this. He's a minister I quote from time to time. His son, I've mentioned to you before, Peter Larson, is a minister in Lebanon, at Lebanon Presbyterian Church. But Bruce Larson, years ago, was one of my favorite authors. He talks about preaching at his church, and he said that people would talk about being healed and miraculous things that happened at other churches. And he said, then I realized, he said, the Lord revealed to me one day. We had a couple, he said, last Sunday where the wife sat in the balcony and the husband sat on the first floor. They're not speaking. They're married, but they're not speaking to one another. They sat in two different places in the church. But because of a message they heard on reconciliation, they walked out of church together and resumed and resolved some things in their life. You call that a miracle? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. I call that a miracle. He talked about young people in the church alienated from parents, but because of something that happened in the service, they were reunited as parent and son, parent and daughter. What do you call that? A miracle. And we look at this healing and the raising, obviously, of a daughter who was dead, but I'm convinced that Jesus raises dead people all the time. It's called conversion. When a man dead in his sin, and he's dead in hatred, and he's dead in resentment, comes to Christ and things change, that's coming back to life. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is life. And coming to Christ is coming to life. And the Bible says this in John, that when you don't come to Christ, think of this phrase for a minute, you remain in death. To reject Jesus is to remain in death. To come to Christ is to come to life. John said it best, I think, in the epistle of 1 John. He said, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What's so difficult about that to understand? What's so intellectually difficult for me to understand? He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's that simple. Choose life. Choose Christ. Choose life. Choose Christ. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. Let's pray.
Well, my friend, that's the question I ask you. Coming to Christ means coming to life. Refusing to come to Christ is to remain in death. What's your choice? What do you decide today? Our website is crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.